Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 1. And you need to look this up. Either turn on your Bible or flip open to your Bible. But Luke chapter 18 is an important passage, and it's not found in your student notes there. So you need to open it up or you won't be able to read it with me. There were three men who were out on a camping trip out in the wilderness, way out there in the middle of nowhere, and they came upon a raging, violent river, and they had to get on the other side of that river. They had to. And so the first guy, he begins to pray, and he says, "Oh God, would you give me the strength I need to get on the other side of this raging river?" And all of a sudden, poof, he gets all these muscles in his arms, his legs. He just automatically becomes an amazingly strong. And he dives into the water. He goes all the way across, even against this terrible current, goes all the way across that raging river, gets to the other side. Took him 2 hours, but he had the stamina. God had given him the strength. Well, there's a second guy, and he's standing there, and he's watching what's happening. He's pretty amazed. And so he says, "Oh God, would you give me the strength and the tools I need to get on the other side of this raging river?" And God said yes. And immediately, poof, comes all the muscles that the first guy got, but also a boat. He expanded his prayer. There's a boat. And so he gets in the boat. He rows against the current, goes all the way across. Took him only 30 minutes. Well, the third guy sees this. And so he says, "Oh God, would you give me the strength that I need and the tools that I need and the intelligence I need to get across this raging river?" And poof, God made him into a woman. You didn't see that one coming, did you? And he took the map that suddenly had. He read the map. He went 5 minutes up the trail and crossed over the bridge. Now, the story that I want to talk to you about today, the parable that Jesus is going to be talking about, correlates with the story I've just told you in two places. It's about prayer, and there's a woman in the story, and that's about it as far as a correlation. But it's a good place to start. We're in a series entitled, What Would Jesus Say? To the big issues, the big things we're facing in our life, we want to know wisdom from the greatest source. What would Jesus say about this? And Jesus had a tendency when he dealt with these kinds of things to use parables. Now, a parable is a made-up story that comes alongside real life to give us a better perspective about real life. In fact, the word parable means to come alongside of. It's a story, made-up story, to help us better understand real life. And today, the parable that we're going to be looking at is a parable about prayer. Everybody prays. Everybody prays. You've heard probably the phrase that there is no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. And history demonstrates that even the greatest skeptics admitted that when they face hardship and difficulty and struggle, they prayed. One of those most ardent skeptics was Mark Twain, and Mark Twain said that when his wife became ill, he prayed literally every day, all day long. Everybody prays. You say, "Well, but that isn't fair, because if somebody's going through some great hardship or some great difficulty, it doesn't really count that they prayed. That it's just, you know, they're under stress." Well, I can understand why a person would think that way and could make a great point of it, but I just respectfully disagree. I think it's under those times of great stress that the real us comes out, that the real what's inside of us is demonstrated. It is our pride and our misunderstanding of the nature of God, and even our misunderstanding of who we are, that pushes prayer away. But then when life, real life comes in and we begin to discover that life is so fragile and we are so fragile, that's when God brings us back to the real hardwired that has been put in us of our need for God. That's when it really shows itself. And the truth is this: You can look at every civilization from the beginning of time, every culture, every group, people group from the beginning of time, and every civilization, all the way from the very first, all the way to today, us, no matter how remote they were, disconnected from other people, it didn't matter. Every civilization has, it's been discovered, has had this hardwired thing inside of them about there must be someone greater than us. There must be a power higher and greater than ours. And number two, there is a need to communicate. There is a need to pray. In everyone, it is an instinct. We talk about instincts about birds and animals and that sort of thing. I believe this is an instinct in us. I believe that God put inside of us an awareness of His presence and a need for Him. And this is what this whole prayer thing is literally about. Whatever we face, even if we have been talked into believing there is no God, even if we have been pained and we've gone through hurt and struggle, we didn't understand it, we became angry with God, and now we, God, I don't even believe you're there anymore. Whatever it is that got us to this position, the truth is, when we go through that deep, dark waters of life, it drives us back to the instinct He built in us. It drives us back to Him. Everybody prays. Now, Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray. They see Him continually praying, and so He is teaching them about prayer. He does this many times throughout His ministry, and He gave to them a parable in Luke chapter 18 to explain this whole issue about prayer to them. So notice what He says, beginning Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time He refused, but finally He said to Himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, Jesus said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." Do you hear Him? Do you hear the unjust judge? "And will not the just judge, will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" Do you realize this is our third week going through these parables, and two times out of 3 weeks, Jesus ends the parable with the same question. When Jesus comes back, will He find faith? Will there still be any faith left on this earth? Let's pray. God, we come to You today, and we recognize there are issues that You bring up in this passage of Scripture that we grapple with and still don't have answers to. And God, we ask that You would open our heart and help us to better understand what You have to say to us about this topic, this whole issue of prayer. Now, Father, we pause because in Nepal, India, thousands of people have lost their lives. And tens of thousands of people have been injured. And God, we stop and we ask that You would be with them, that You would help them today. And we thank You, Father, because Southern Baptist Help was the first to arrive of anybody. And they have arrived and they're helping, feeding people and that sort of thing. And God, we thank You for this ministry that we help support, that we were there. And we ask, Father, because there's so many Christ followers that live in that region, that You would now open the door to the hearts of people to hear the gospel, to hear of hope, to hear of You. And we ask, Father, for receptivity in their hearts to receive You, even in the midst of such pain and hurt. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two characters to the story we just read. The first character, obviously, is a widow. If you think about it, we live, thankfully, in a whole different environment and generation. Oh, thank God for this. That we have widows today that when they become widows, that they have a great education, they've got great work skills, many of them are very well to do, they can take care of themselves, many of them own businesses, and they are not in the same situation as first century. Because in the first century, when a person would become a widow, it would be absolutely horrible. There would be no way in order for that person to have enough substance to keep body and soul together. They were already struggling with the husband there and just hand to mouth, but when now that husband has been taken away, they are literally in a desperate situation with no real sense of hope for what is coming. This is why the Bible was so strong in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we are to help those who cannot help themselves. God calls us out to do that. And you'll notice that oftentimes in the Bible that he identifies two particular groups of people, the widows and the orphans, because they have the least amount of ability, least amount of power in the society, least amount of ability to be able to handle the moment, the situation of their life. They have the greatest need. And God says, I want you to go out and help these individuals, widows and orphans. The Bible actually teaches us not to help those who can help themselves but won't. Because in so doing, we actually hurt them instead of help them. We encourage them to not do what they need to do. But the Bible does say that we are to help those who cannot help themselves. We have a great responsibility to do that. So here is Jesus, and he's telling the story about a widow who is so at the end, she has no ability to control her future, none at all. And of all things, there is a bad guy who's trying to take what little she still has left, trying to steal what little that she has. And she has no recourse, she has no power, she has no ability to do anything except one thing. There is a local judge to go to that judge and beg and plead, help me. I'm just asking you to do the right thing. I'm just asking you to be a righteous man. I'm just asking you to do what is right. The only problem is, Jesus said in the story, that the other guy's a bad guy too. The judge is a bad guy too. And the judge does not fear God. He didn't care about God, not interested in anything God has to say. He does not judge with the wisdom of God. He doesn't care about the judgment of God. He doesn't care about the word of God. He cares nothing about God. Now, one day, he will face this God that he has pushed aside. One day, that God will become his judge, but he doesn't care right now. He has pushed all that out of his mind. He does not care about God, and he doesn't care about people, doesn't care about anybody. He cares about himself, nobody else. He's using this job to give him more money, line his own pockets, promote himself, but he didn't care about anybody else. And so as we hear this story and we hear as it's unfolding, we get this idea, this woman goes to this judge, it's hopeless, and we predicted right. She goes to the judge. She says to the judge, please help me. I just ask you to do the right thing. Just be righteous. And he laughs at her. He mocks her. He throws her out of the courtroom, says, I don't care about you. And she's devastated. She's crying. She's weeping. I have no recourse in my life now. And then it comes back to her mind. Wait a minute. I do. I've got one recourse. It's that judge, and I'm not giving up. She gets back up. She goes back to the judge, and she keeps going to the judge over and over and over. She goes to his house. She's there on the street. She's yelling, and all the neighbors can hear it. I'm just asking you to be a righteous man. I'm just asking you to do the right thing. I'm just asking you to help me. And she does it day after day. He can't get away from her. He goes to the Astros. There she is. He goes to Papa Do's, there she is. He goes to work, she stands outside his job. Everybody hears her screaming, they're walking up and down the street. Everybody, what's going on here? And she is, just do the right thing, it's all I'm asking. And then he's had enough. He calls a news conference, he says, I'm helping this woman, anything she wants I'm going to give to her because she is wearing me out. So what's the moral of the story? It pays to pester. But actually, that's not what Jesus is trying to say. You can read the story and it sounds like it, but that's not his point. So what is Jesus' point in the story? Well, when you're looking at the story, he tells us his point in the very first verse. He says, I'm telling this story to encourage you to pray and not lose heart. To pray and not stop. No matter what, don't stop. Keep praying. Don't stop. To not lose heart. Now, over the years, people have read this parable. When they're reading the parable, about halfway through the parable, they're thinking, okay, I got this whole thing down now. And they come to this conclusion. We are the widow. The judge is God, and the pestering is prayer. But if we come to this conclusion, we've missed the point of the parable. So what is the point of the parable? This parable is not a comparison. This parable is a contrast. We are not the widow. There was a day that we were the widow. We were penniless, we were hopeless, we were helpless. We had no power whatsoever. There was a day we were this widow. But that day is long gone. There was a day before, not a day, there was a time before God even made creation. He is outside of the laws of his creation. He's outside of time. He's not limited by time. He is outside of time. He's outside of the laws of physics of this universe. He made the laws of physics of this universe. He is outside of it. He's separate from it. And he looked down through time before he made anything, and he saw you. And he saw me. And he said, I choose you. I choose you. I choose Mark. On what basis? Why did he do it? As the Bible talks about this issue, there's no basis that is ever given. It is surely by the mercy and the grace of God. There is no other criteria. Sure, just by the grace and the mercy of God. He chose us. I choose you to be my children. I choose you to be in my family. This is the idea because of, notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse 7. Did you notice this as we read it? And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? When the Bible talks about chosen ones, when the scripture deals with this issue, it is called the doctrine of election. And it's in many places throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. The doctrine of election is what it's called. And Paul, talking about this in Ephesians chapter 1 in such a powerful way, Paul makes this statement that before the world, the universe was ever created, God looked down through time and saw you and said, I choose you to be my child. On what criteria? Why did he do it? Because we were so good? Because we are all are wonderful people? Good grief, we're at church today. Who knows how many times I go to church every year? It's got to be, it seems like almost every week I'm here. Of course he's got to like me. And after all the good things I do, just watching me, how I act, I'm so much better than so many other people. Of course he chose me. No, the Bible doesn't say that at all. It says that he chose you and me because of his mercy and his grace and no other reason. Bible says that he chose us, and then at a certain point that the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to draw us to God. We could never go to God. We never even want to go to God unless we were being drawn by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to draw us and bring us into relationship with God. And we make the decision, yes, We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. He comes to live inside of our heart. He begins to change us from the inside out. He makes us to be a member of the family of God. Notice how the Bible puts it in John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who receive Christ, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Now, I know people say we're all God's children, but actually that's not true. We are all God's creation. All of us are. But the Bible says to be God's children, we've got to be born again. We've got to come to know Him as Savior. He comes to live inside of us. He brings us into the family of God. And we are invited by God to come into the family of God, Jesus said, by only one means, and that is the Holy Spirit draws you. That's the only reason you have anyone to know Him. It is the Holy Spirit's work in your and my life. And we become a part of the family of God. Now listen to me. You are not poor. You are not penniless. You are not hopeless. You are not helpless. You are a child of the living God. You are a child of God. This is who you are. Get up your head. Say the truth about what God says about you. You are a child of the living God. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are not poor and hopeless and penniless and miserable. You are a child of Almighty God. There was a man, a king, who had a vast domain. And he had a large room that was a throne room. There's his throne. He's on the throne and a large area. And he had at the front door two guards. And the guards were keeping anybody from coming in that was not welcome to come in. And so all of a sudden the door opens up. And a little kid just squirms between them and starts running toward the king. And they yell at him, "What are you doing? You cannot, that is your king. Stop." And the little boy turned around and said, "It is our king, but he is also my daddy." And he runs and he jumps into the lap of his daddy. And that is you. And that is God. That's who we are. This was never intended to be a comparison. It was intended to be a contrast. You and I have been welcomed into the very presence of God. So notice what happens in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place, and it means the presence of God Himself. Because obviously you go to church on a regular basis. When the offering comes, you might even drop something in the offering plate. I mean, look at me. I'm a good person. Of course God would want me to come into His presence. That is not what it says. We are welcome into His presence not because of anything about us. Because there is nothing about us that the Bible says. The Bible says there is nothing about us that is good. No, not one of us. He said you can boldly come before the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only reason. It is the only thing that will allow you and I to come into His presence. We are children of God. We have His Spirit. His power resides in us. We are not on the outside looking in like the widow in the story. We are in the middle of God's favor and love. And there is no voice. There is no voice sweeter to the ears of God than yours. Oh no, I'm having all kinds of problems. I got to find somebody that's got an inside with God. I need to find somebody that can get to God. I mean, I can't. I'm not such a mess. He wouldn't listen to anything I had to say. There's got to be. There's no problem with getting as many people to pray with you about anything. But you can't find anybody that is closer to the throne of God than you. Oh, no, there's a lot of people a lot better than me. Yeah, but that's not how we get there. We come through the blood of Jesus Christ so that the sweetest voice in the entire universe in God's ears, there is no voice sweeter than yours. There's no one He would rather hear than you. I got to tell you something. It's true, but sometimes I struggle to accept truth about that. Oh, there's got to be. He had talked to anybody but me. Oh, no. He talked to you in a New York second, and you can go boldly into the presence of Almighty God yourself, not on the basis of you, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the blood of Christ that is your entrance into the presence of God. And that's the only chance I've got. It's the only chance you have. He is a giving God. He is a blessing. A blessing God. He is an encouraging God, a nurturing God, an empowering God, a loving God. And He says to you, come into my presence, not on the basis of you, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Come into my presence. You are not on the outside looking in. You are not hopeless and helpless and penniless. You are a child of the King. This is not a comparison. It's a contrast. And in the very same way, God is nothing like this judge in the story. The judge in the story is crooked and unrighteous and unfair and disrespectful and uncaring and preoccupied with his own self. But our God is righteous and just and holy and tender and responsive and sympathetic. Our God loves us with an unconditional love. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you don't do anything else today, just taste Him. Taste Him, and you will see that the Lord is good. He's good. This is not a comparison, it's a contrast. We're not on the outside looking in, we're on the inside in the lap of our God. He's not an unrighteous judge, He is a holy, righteous, loving, caring God. So what is Jesus saying? Then look at verses 6 to 8. Listen to what the unjust judge said. He finally comes around to doing the right thing, but that is not who God is. Will not God bring about justice? You don't have to do the same thing. He is a righteous God. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, no. He will see that they get justice, and quickly. That's what's happening in this story. Now, there is one thing that does line up. And it's this, and Jesus says it. But there is one thing I want you to grab from the story about this woman and how she deals with the situation, and that's how I want you to deal with it. She prays, and she does not give up. And so He says that we are to keep on praying and not lose heart. Verse 1, Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And I'm asking you this question. Who have you already given up on? Have you given up on her? And you prayed for her and prayed for her and prayed for her. She's done nothing, no sign of ever changing. She's never getting it put together. And I just give up. If you prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him, and it seems like he just keeps going the other way. Let's just give up. Let's just quit. Nothing's going to happen. It isn't going to take place. Just accept the truth. And Jesus said, no, you keep on praying and never lose heart. Never give up. This is an issue about father-child relationship. And notice what he said. Jesus said just a few verses chapters ahead, before, in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So those of you in this room who are parents, your child comes to you and says, I am so hungry. I mean, I think I'm going to fall down faint on the floor. Kids can be dramatic. I'm so hungry. I'm just beside myself. I've got to have food. I'm desperate for food. And you say, oh, good. Here's a scorpion. Try that on for size. Here's a rattlesnake. Let's see how good you can do with that. You do that. Where is some food? Is there any food in this house? Let's round up something. There's something you can eat here. I want to make sure that you've got food. And you know why you do it? Because you love your kids. How much more our Heavenly Father loves us. Oh, that's right. When you are a parent, sometimes your children come to you and say, I want this and this, and you say no. And God does too. Because you already know that is not the right thing for you. That is not the best thing for you. And so the answer is no, I'm not going to give that to you. And there are times in which your kids come and say, I want this and this. And you say, yes, but wait. Why? Because I've got a better plan. God is our Heavenly Father, and sometimes He overrules our request because He has a greater plan. God is not a genie waiting to fulfill all of our wishes, because the truth is, if He was a genie and He did exactly what you wanted, after you got it, you would be saying, oh my soul, did I mess up here? I made a giant mistake. I should have never asked for this. And as a parent, you know that to be true. And as our Heavenly Father, He knows that to be true. And so sometimes God answers our prayers by giving to us what we would have asked if we knew what He knows. But I want to tell you something. I don't pretend for a moment to understand all this stuff about prayer. I wish I did. I have worked on it. I have studied. I have tried to figure out all the ins and outs of all the aspects of why this and not that. Why now and not, and why later and not now. I have asked these questions. I have sought for answers. There are so many things I don't understand about prayer. But I will tell you what I do know. I do know this. I know I've got a God in heaven who loves me. I know I have a God who chose me. Why in the world did He ever choose me? I don't have the slightest idea. But just by the grace and mercy of God, He found nothing worth choosing in me. He had found nothing worth having in me, but He chose me, and His Spirit called me, and I said, yes, I made the decision of my own volition. I said, yes, God, I want You into my heart, and He came to live inside my life, and He's poured out His love on me, and He has said to me, I will never stop loving Mark Hartman. From this moment until all through eternity, I will love you every step of the way. I'll walk with you every step of the way, and there'll be times in which everything falls apart in your life, and it's going to be right there, me picking you up and me carrying you on, and I will take you and meet your need, and I will love you and care for you, and I will not condemn you. I will never be condemned because of Jesus Christ, because of what He did for me and come into my life and changed me. I will always be the apple of God's eye, not because I deserve it, but because of His choice in me. I know this. I know these things about Him. And when I don't understand the things about prayer, and I don't understand why later instead of now, and why no instead of yes, when I don't get that, I just look at Him and say, but I know You. I love You, and I know You love me. There is a part of this whole aspect of prayer in which God wants us to come to Him like a little child. Go back the way a little child is with a parent. Jesus said, you can't come to me. You cannot come in all of your uppity pride and arrogance. You got to come to me like a little child. Don't you remember Him saying that? You got to come like a child that is willing to say, I trust You. I don't get You. I don't understand You. I disagree with things, but I trust You. I know You love me. And God says, this is what I want you to do with me. I want you to hand yourself over to me and trust me like a little child. And all the while that you're doing that, I'm growing you. All the while you're doing it, I'm actually cleaning you out. All the while you're doing it, I'm teaching you how to trust me. All the while you're doing that, I'm at work in your life making you better. And you don't understand any of it. It's okay. Trust me. Throw yourself into my hands and trust me. Our prayers demonstrate dependence on Him. Our prayers demonstrate trust in Him. Our prayers demonstrate surrender to Him. So He says, don't lose heart. Keep praying. Don't lose heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 puts it this way, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And you know what? It doesn't say, and all your dreams will come true. He doesn't say that. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This thing I know about prayer. So my question to you is, what is it that God is saying to you? Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Keep on going. Because all the while you're doing this, I'm at work in your life. And when that work is done, I will bring it into your life. I challenge you today. I don't understand. It's okay. I don't agree. It's okay. Put yourself in His hands as a child and trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today. We've got questions. We don't have answers. And maybe we won't have answers till we get there. But we choose to do what our Savior told us to do. We put ourselves in Your hands and we say, God, I will not stop praying. I will not lose heart. I will keep looking to You because I trust You. And there are times that You say yes. There are times You say no. There's times You say wait, and I don't understand it, but I trust You, and I put my hands in Your hands. I put my life into Your hands, and I trust You. God, I pray for those in this room that have never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They've never accepted Christ in their heart, that this would be the day of salvation. This would be the moment in which there is that sense of want to in their heart to know You. That is the Holy Spirit calling, giving them the want to. They would never have it otherwise. I pray, Father, that today those who sense in their heart, I want to, would say yes to You. They would make that choice. I choose God. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, I give my life to Jesus. Father, move in hearts today to make that decision. And Father, there are some in this room and they're visiting this church and there's a sense in their heart, I love this place. This place feels like home. I just feel like this is where God wants me to be. This is to be their church. And they'd come and make that decision. I want to make this official Sugar Creek as my church. God, move in hearts to make that decision today. And in whatever decision, whatever You are doing in our heart, may this be the moment of truth. And may the answer be yes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.